I'm going to get a couple of people to read a couple of verses for me this evening as we get started. Ben, can you read a verse for me in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 in just a minute? And Dennis, can you read for me in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and 3? Glad that everybody's able to be back tonight for a study for a little while from God's Word. I want us to look in the book of Luke. Our study is going to come from chapter 2 tonight. I like the songs that Matthew chose. One about the name of Jesus and name above all names. It puts in our mind His nature and what He should be to us. And, today is a day when probably there's a lot of lessons being preached in many churches about the death and perhaps the resurrection of Jesus. This is typically, traditionally, called Easter Sunday. And most people are using that as a memorial weekend for them. Of course, we recognize this every first day of the week because that's what we found first century Christians doing. And we don't really have a right to decide to choose one Sunday out of the year when the Lord chose for us to remember Him every Sunday, so that's why we do what we do. But tonight I'm not going to talk so much about His death, but I'm going to talk a little bit about His birth. And we've been studying this in our study on Monday night in the book of Luke. And I just want to share with you a few things that we learn from Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read in just a moment from there. But I want to begin, first of all, with a passage from Micah chapter 5. I'll get yours in a minute. But Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. Because the Lord had plans for the birth of His Son ages before it actually took place. Can you read that?
But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel.
So even in the days of the Old Testament prophet Micah, God had a plan. And His plan was for His Son to be born in this world, and not just to be born, but to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And everybody knew that prophecy. Even if we were to study Matthew's account, they knew where that child was to be born based on those prophecies. When we get to chapter 2 of Luke, and we begin there, it's interesting how Luke begins his account. He begins by setting the birth in a historical setting. It says, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All that were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with his child. Luke always seems to anchor his stories to history. These are not fairy tales. And if Theophilus, to whom he was writing, wanted to investigate these things, he could go look in the context of the days of Caesar Augustus and find that these things may very well have taken place in the time that he reigned. And he's very specific. I'm not going to take time tonight to deal with all the details. It's very interesting how detailed Luke is in that. But he tells us when he was born, during the reign of Augustus, and he tells him during a census, and then he says where he was born, in the city of Bethlehem. And you could look at that and you could say, and I raise the question, how was it, who was responsible for getting Jesus to Bethlehem to be born? Well, somebody could say, well, Joseph was responsible. He took Mary and took her and they went to Bethlehem so that she would be there with him when they registered. Well, that's true. He did that, and I don't know why. Maybe he may have done it because, to leave his pregnant wife behind in a little town like Nazareth when she's pregnant, in a little town like that, there's a lot of scandal that can come up about like that by a betrothed woman that has a baby. I don't know if that's why he took her or not. You could say, though, Mary said, hey, listen, I want to go with you because Micah said in the prophecies that this baby is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and that's what the angel said. The angel said that I was going to bear the Messiah. So they could have said, you know, we should play our part as much as we can to help fulfill those prophecies. I don't know whether she said that or not. Could have said that. Or you might say that Caesar Augustus had something to do with that because he issued a decree that this child that everyone was to register. And so people would go back to their hometowns, as was the tradition of Romans, to have people go back to their hometowns to register. So you could say the Caesar did it. Or you could say, what I'd like to say is that God did it. That God is behind history. And He was seeing that His Son was to be born in a certain place. How does He do that? How does He work that? I don't know. I can't explain all the details of how He works that out. But I believe God's in charge. And then if you read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 for us, what did that say?
But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that He might receive the adoption as sons.
Is God in charge? God is in charge, and He rules history. And I don't have to know all the details about how He works those things out, and how He always uses men to serve His purpose. But God saw to it that that child was born in the city where He wanted him born. And He has used pharaohs, and He used Nebuchadnezzar, and He used Cyrus, the king of Persia, and He used Augustus Caesar, and He always is using those people who would probably have no interest in Him whatsoever to accomplish the purposes that He has to accomplish. And God saw to it that His Son was born exactly where He wanted Him born. And that's encouraging to us to know that God is in charge. There's another thing I want you to notice too, as we look in these first few verses. Let's read a little bit further, beginning in verse 6. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Probably a lot of people traveling to cities during the census. Not too surprising there wouldn't be room, perhaps, when they came to Bethlehem in that particular time. You know, it's interesting to me that there's only two verses about the birth of the greatest person that's ever been born. I don't know how often that happens as it takes place that kings are born. But it's interesting that God chose to only allow two verses to be actually be devoted in particular by Luke to the actual birth of His Son. But notice what it does say. It said she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. By the way, that was not an abnormal thing. That was typical for them to do. They would take a baby and they would wash it and they would salt it. And they would wrap it in these swaddling clothes, these pieces of linen, to straighten out the arms. And they would leave it that way for 7 days. And then they would take them off and they would do it again. They would wash it, they would salt it, they would wrap it, and they would leave it for 7 days. And they would repeat that process for 40 days. And that's not actually an extinct practice. It still happens sometimes in Arabian countries. But the next part is a little bit unusual. That they would not only that he would be wrapped in cloths, but they would lay him in a manger or in a trough. Not the kind of place that you would normally expect to find a king to have his beginnings. Have you ever thought about how, when you see pictures of this birth, how it's typically depicted? Think for just a minute. When you throughout your life. If you see it on TV or you see it on some kind of Christmas card or whatever, how's it typically pictured when you see this birth setting? Well, it's usually the nicest, cleanest stall I've ever seen. It's usually the animals look like they just came from PetSmart, where they've been washed and groomed that morning and perfumed. This clean hay bright, kind of like an aura around it, and that's probably not very accurate. What do you think? Typically, from what I read, it's not a stable like we would picture, but it's more like a cave where they would stable their animals. It was a feeding trough that was normally carved into a rock, carved out of the stone wall in the side of the cave. I read a fellow named Justin Martyr, who lived in 150 A.D., and he said that the child was born in a cave in Bethlehem. I don't know that that's... I put 100% stock in that. But he might be more accurate than the typical kind of things that we see commercialized, wouldn't you think? You know, the King of Kings, born in a cave, somewhere that's dirty, with dirty animals, in a smelly place, with a trough, perhaps made of stone. Don't you think you might expect something else? Wouldn't you think God would come up with something different when He introduced or brought His Son into the world? And yet, don't we learn from our Bible study that God just about never does things the way we would do things? I mean, I say that enough times, but the more I study the Bible, the more I'm determined that God does not do things like we do. The greatest story ever told begins with a surprise. The child is born in a stable or in a cave, perhaps, in a feeding trough. And then he goes on, two verses devoted to that. So you have five verses devoted to the historical setting, two verses to the actual birth, and the next segment, the next 13 verses, devoted to the announcement of the birth. Interesting, isn't it? Let's see where Luke puts his emphasis in this particular story. Let's read beginning in verse 8, and really this goes through verse 20 if we read the whole segment on it. So why don't we do that and then come back and talk about it for just a minute. Verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom He is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. The first thing I want you to notice back in verse 8, and I would raise the question for you, who would you invite to the birth of a king? And secondly, would they invite you? Have you ever been invited to the birth of any king? Do you think they'd call you up and let you know if the King of England was born, or a British prince or something? Who were the first people to be invited to the birth of the baby Jesus? It's another surprise that it would just be shepherds. The initial reaction, though, of the shepherds is not really a surprise. It says that an angel appeared to them, and they were terribly afraid. That's the third time in this book that an angel has appeared. The first one appeared to Zacharias to announce the birth of his son. The second one appeared to Mary to announce to her the birth of her son. The third one appears to these shepherds to announce the birth of their Savior, and they are all three terribly afraid when they have the appearance of an angel. it only stands out to me because if you ever talk to somebody today that says they've seen an angel, most of the time they'll say that angel's like their buddy. They'll depict him like he's their friend. When angels appeared in the Bible, even to the most faithful people, they were afraid. Well, I have some doubts, some reservations about these appearances of angels today to people. And it's the third time in the story, so far in this book, that the angel has had to say to those to whom he spoke, don't be afraid. He had to say that to Zacharias and Mary. And now he says that to these shepherds because he brought to them good news of great joy. And I want to say that when we talk to our friends and neighbors about the Lord, it is good news. And we need to come to people with good news. I have great news for you. We have to come to them and bring them the Spirit with confidence that they need to hear that we have good news for them. But that good news is identified to them in terms of a child, and that child is noted by three different ways. He is called, as this angel speaks to these shepherds in verse 11, he says, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ, who is the Lord. And I want to suggest to you, when we teach people, when we have those opportunities, we need to present that person in all three of those ways to them. Number one, he is God's choice. God chose him. He didn't ask me who I wanted, didn't ask me why. He didn't care what I wanted. He gave me who he picked. That's why the Jews rejected him. It's not who they would have chosen. But that he is God's choice. And we need to present him as this is God's choice for you. Secondly, he is the Savior. Which means that when we present Jesus to people, we need to say that you need to be saved from something. At least in the book of Luke up to this point, he's presented in the sense of saving someone from their enemies. If you go back and read Zechariah's song, if you go back and read Mary's song, the Savior that was sent was someone who was a deliverer to save people from their enemies. Kind of depicted like an Old Testament judge. God raised up judges, deliverers, to deliver people from their enemies. And when we talk to people about a Savior, it's not some mushy kind of thing. It's that you have a great enemy, and you need someone to deliver you from this enemy. Now, if you did that to, if you said that to someone in the first century, their first thought may be the Romans. That would be their first initial thought. But Luke goes on in this book to make it very clear that's not the enemy from whom we need delivered. And he talks a lot about the devil, about Satan, who is the one who has bound different people and put them in fetters and needs, and people need release from him. So we need to, when we teach people, we need to present him as a Savior, someone, and people need delivered from an enemy. That kind of gets somebody's attention. If you say, you have a great enemy, did you know that? And there's only one person who can deliver you from that enemy. And thirdly, we need to present him to them as the Lord. And so far in the book of Luke, the Lord has been used, that word has been used many times to speak of Jehovah. And now it's used to apply to his son. This is the word that Luke chooses to present Jesus as God, as the divine king. And so he is the Christ, the Savior, and the Lord. But I do want to say something else, that a Lord also is a master. And when I talk to people about the Bible and I talk to people about needing Jesus, what I tell them is, you know what, if you choose to follow him, he is going to tell you what to do. You, if he is the master, if he is the Lord, you are his slave. You ever told somebody that? You ever told somebody that if you want to follow Jesus, that is great, but you better be prepared because you will become his slave. You are right now a slave of the devil. But you choose Jesus and you have to become his servant. Remember, Mary said that she was the bondservant of the Lord. Jesus will be the Savior. He will be the Christ. He will be the Lord. That's good news. But people need to hear about him in all three of those different ways. when we teach them today. Well, he goes on and he talks to these shepherds, and he says in verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You will find a baby. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But, you know, that angel could have miraculously transported those shepherds from wherever they were out in those fields to the place where that child was. But they had to leave where they were, and they had to go to Bethlehem, and they did have to find wherever that child was. There was some seeking in order to find that child. And Luke does work with that theme all the way through his book about the idea of seek and you will find. And you know what? We do find just about what it is we seek. And if people truly want the Lord, then they do have to seek for Him. And they do have to want to find Him. And sometimes you study with people and they're mildly interested, and they'll give you kind of a half of a listening ear. But you know, sometimes I find myself in the midst of trying to drag people to Jesus, and every time I let go, they just kind of drift off the other way. And I go back and get them, I'll start dragging them. And finally, I think, you know what? What if somebody wants the Lord, they're going to have to come and get Him. And I will, as long as someone shows an interest, I will devote time to them. But if someone doesn't want Him, then they're not going to find Him. You have to seek the Lord if you want Him. And Luke says, "Seek and you will find, and knock and it will be open to you." And we need to realize that when we're teaching people, that we're not in the position where we have to make them find the Lord. That is something that has to come from the heart, the people that we teach. So, well, what appears next is a little bit surprising again. If you look in verse 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." First of all, a heavenly host, that means the word host is the word armies. If you look that up in the Old Testament, it's the word armies. And so you have not only one angel, but now you have an army of angels that arrive on the scene. Normally, when an army appears, they're there for what purpose? Usually when an army appears, it comes to fight. But this army doesn't come to fight, it comes to sing. And they don't come to sing a war, but they come to sing a song about peace. Isn't that interesting? That a multitude of the heavenly host appears, and they're praising God, and they're singing about peace. And I like to say to people, that is there any doubt that God loves you and that He wants the best for you? He is seeking your good. He has sent His Son so that you can have peace with Him. That's what God wants. That's why He sent His Son. That's good news. And we do need to present the gospel of peace. And it's a gospel of peace, first and foremost, because people need peace with God. They are at war with God because of their sins. And God has sent for them a Savior to deliver them so they can have peace with God. And that's the first kind of peace people need to know about. After that, there's also some other kinds of peace. There's inner peace that they get. There's inner peace once you find forgiveness. And then you find peace with your neighbor when you learn how to behave like he does, like he teaches us. But the first peace that people need is they need peace with God. And so we need to present the gospel. There's good news for you because you were an enemy, or you are an enemy, but you can have peace. And God has sent that something for you so you can be at peace with Him. So they announce that is the message that these angels announce and that these shepherds hear. Now, what do they do with what they hear? Listen carefully, because this is what we've heard. We've heard the message. What do these shepherds do with what they hear? Verse 15, "And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. It's worth mentioning that the shepherds, when they heard this message, that they didn't delay. They went with haste to find this child. They didn't say, well, we'll wait till tomorrow morning. It's kind of late now, or maybe we'll wait till next week. They went right away. They had a sense of urgency. And once they did come and they did find the child, as they had been told in the manger. Notice what they do. Verse 17. Doesn't tell about what they did for what. Didn't tell if they stayed there for a while. Didn't tell what they talked about Mary and Joseph. Didn't tell about any. What it says is, they came, they found the baby, and verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. You know, I think if we had, first of all, if we found that, if we'd had that experience ourselves, and you had found this child in this manger, and you'd seen the setting, do you think it might have been kind of, you may have had some hesitation to go out and announce that message to everybody? I mean, this is the, we're going to go tell everybody that the Messiah has arrived, and he's in a manger in a cave in Bethlehem? We're going to go tell everybody this? I mean, maybe if there was a, you may not have any hesitation to go and find the child, but once you see the setting, you might think, is this what I want to go tell everybody? But there was no delay. And what I want you to notice is they made widely known the statement that had been told them by the angel. If it were me, I'm afraid if I went out to let everybody know what had happened, I would have went out and told what happened to me in the field when I saw those angels show up. I would have said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I mean, there was an angel that appeared and he scared me to death. And not only an angel appeared, but then a whole multitude of angels. And I would really probably, I mean, that was an incredible event. I mean, I'm sure that was probably a first for those shepherds. That would have been that spectacular event, that emotional event. That would have been something I would tell everybody about. But the shepherds were not talking about that. What they were talking about was what the angel told them. And I'll tell you something, that's a good evangelist. Remember, last time I talked about this a few weeks ago, I said, I want to tell you what the perfect evangelist is. And I think these shepherds are good evangelists. Because what they told was what the angels told them. Do you know what people like to talk about today? They like to give you their testimony. And they like to talk about everything except what's in the Bible. And they'll sit around and talk all day about what God's done in their lives. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thrilled and thank God for the good things He's done in our lives. I'm not saying that. But when we go and talk to the lost, you know what they need to see? They need to get this Bible out. We need to read it to them and tell them about Jesus. And that is what an evangelist does. I'm not talking about an evangelist like some kind of professional evangelist. I'm talking about every person in this assembly. I'm talking about every person. Do you remember what happened when Andrew in John chapter 1 found the Messiah? He went and he found his brother and he said, Peter, come here, you've got to meet this guy. You've got to meet this. We found the Messiah. And do you know what Philip did when Philip met the Messiah, met Jesus? He went and found Nathanael. And he brought Nathanael. He said, you've got to come and see this guy. You've got to meet this guy. And do you know what the Samaritan woman did in John chapter 4 after Jesus spent time with her at the well? She went to Samaria, to her city, and she told everybody about him, and then they all came out to the countryside, wherever Jesus was, and they sat and listened to him for 2 days. That is what evangelism is. It's when you go out and you find somebody and you bring them to Jesus. And you let them hear about Him. Because He is what we need to center on. Not our experiences. Not stories and testimonies about us. We need to get ourselves out of the picture and get Him in the center of the picture. So that people can listen and meet Him. So I love these people. I love these people who can be lost in the wonder of the message. And that's what these shepherds were. They made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And then and Mary, it mentions that Mary treasured all these things up in her heart, pondering them in her heart. There's nothing frivolous about Mary. She is a thinking woman. She's a ponderer. She keeps those things in her heart. She may not have understood them all, but she was going to treasure those kind of things. And then the shepherds leave, verse 20. And what do? It says the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. And so they return where they, you know, and where we have, you know, where have we seen them glorifying and praising God already in this chapter? Back up in verse 13, when they were out in the field and they heard the angels praising God. And then, you know, it says that they went about glorifying God and praising Him, telling everybody what they have been told. And so the focus was on the message, just one more time. It's what makes them a perfect evangelist. It still is what makes one a perfect evangelist today. We aren't here to tell our story. We're here to tell the greatest story that was ever told. So, that's the birth from Luke's perspective. And isn't it interesting that he spent his time on the announcement and what those shepherds did? So let me ask you the question. Do we look like those shepherds? I tell you what, you can't look at Luke and read Luke and not walk away hearing the message that about what we need to do with what we've heard. And that, you know, Jesus is about, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And from the very get-go, when people met Him, they went out telling other people. And the book of Acts is just full of the fulfillment of that. Not just the shepherds, but everybody that learned about Him, they went about telling other people what they learned. We need to be those people today. We need to go out and tell others if we want to be the kind of evangelist that He wants us to be. So, with that story, great story. I love the story of Jesus' birth. And lots of probably more things that we could say about that. Certainly from Luke Matthew's perspective, he has a little bit more of a different angle on it because perhaps the audience that he was writing to. So we could look at his perspective someday. But for now, let's end with that and turn in your Bibles to your songbooks, number 487, I guess. Just a moment, Matthew will be leading us in this song, which is about a new creature, which really directs us toward the proper response and the result of someone who comes to this child that we've seen this morning, born, who is God's chosen one, His Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And the person who responds to that child is going to respond by being buried with Christ in baptism. That's what Jesus said, that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And so that's the way that we come to Him as He, on His terms, baptized into Him for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we become a new creature. He recreates us in His image and gives us new life. And that's what we would invite anyone who wants to become a Christian to do, to come to Him, to seek life in Him, as together we stand and as we sing.